Thank you so much, Pastor Glenn. It's great to be here with you, and greetings from Australia. And my wife and I have the great privilege of leading a little church, 200 people, in Byron Bay. And we pioneered the church 18 years ago, so it's nearly 18 years in. And what can I tell you about myself just before we get started into the Word? There's a number of different things that my wife and I do. We run a school, as Pastor Glenn mentioned. We have been running a ministry training school. It used to be called the Deep End School of the Supernatural. And people used to get thrown in the deep end. And we got people moving in the prophetic, moving in healing, and really fast. And one of the things we do, we've changed to Naoth College. We've become a little bit more sophisticated. Naoth is the city. Naoth is a place in the city of Ramah. In Israel. It's the place where Samuel started the school of the prophets. So we called our school Naoth College. And that's something else we do apart from the church. Also, we run a ministry into the New Age community. I got saved out of the New Age back in 1979. And a really significant salvation. I saw somebody raised from the dead. And I was like, okay, I can't argue with that. I mean, God was on my case big time through a lot of different angles, but that was the absolute, you know, clincher. Seeing that, this young kid who was just on drugs and he'd had a major overdose and he was dead. And I saw him and I ran for the ambulance, actually. And by the time I got back, going down to the phone booth back in the day when there's no cell phones, some Christians in our house had raised him from the dead. And everyone was just filled with amazement and ecstasy and whoa! And I was like, okay, already the Lord was like really, you know, pursuing me. But we do a ministry into the New Age community. It's called Christocentric Light. And we're actually, this is our 10th anniversary this year of running that ministry. And what we do is we go into the premier New Age events in Australia, and they're called Mind, Body, Spirit Festivals. And they're a big festival. There's like 250 booths in there. And there's a main stage, and we get up on the main stage and we do music. We release words of knowledge for healing. We release healing right where people are sitting. Like, it is a big faith exercise because this is not a Christian audience, but they're very spiritual people, the New Age. And they're, you know, I always ask who here believes in the supernatural, and they almost all put their hands up because they're totally switched on to the supernatural. And so it's the place to go. You want to go where the fish are biting, right? You don't want to go where there's a, you know, a dead river with no fish in it, you know. You want to go where the fish are biting. And I tell you, they're really biting in that river. And so we've been doing that for 10 years. We run a booth in there. We get up on the main stage. And I also run seminars in the New Age festivals. And I run a particular seminar called Quantum Physics and the Supernatural Realm. And I teach on quantum physics. I've actually written a book on called Quantum Glory. I'm kind of known for that book. And it's selling really well. It's a great book. And it's all about quantum physics, the convergence of science and spirituality. So I get into these festivals and I do these seminars, but I always do a demonstration at the end of the healing power of Jesus. And, you know, we've had some incredible breakthrough in those seminars to the point where we've run about one dozen of them where every single person has been healed. And it's astonishing. I mean, one person after another gets healed. And I'm having to say, look, I don't know you. I'm not, you know, slipping your $20 here. You know, these are genuine healings. And people are astonished. People are absolutely amazed. And in our booth, we have around about 400 healings per festival. So we just see wall-to-wall healings just continuously. The Lord just keeps showing up and we just keep seeing amazing healings. We've been doing it for about 10 years, do about 5 festivals a year, do the math. I think we've seen somewhere between 15 and 20,000 miracles, and we only count the ones where the person gets totally healed. So, you know, in that environment, the Lord just switches on his glory and the power flows, and it's quite astonishing. I mean, astonishment's the word that comes to mind, actually. Like, our team are just so lit up because someone's just gotten healed, and then someone else comes into the booth, and we're all kind of like, hello, like, come on in, you know. It's almost like we can say, look, we're going to put our hands on you, you're going to get healed. In that environment, people just get healed. So it's pretty incredible. So that's something else that we do. And then we run these conferences around Australia, and now we're starting to do them in India and Cambodia as well. And they're called Heart Revolution Conferences. And the purpose of the Heart Revolution Conference is to explain to the people of God what it was that Jesus sought to set in motion 2,000 years ago when he came to the earth to bring essentially what was a massive heart revolution to the earth. And we've done one of these conferences with Brian Simmons down in Melbourne. He flew out to Australia just to do the conference with us. Tremendously successful. We've done them now in almost every capital city in Australia. Plus, we've done them in Mumbai, in Goa, in Phnom Penh. And they're having tremendous impact. And it's what my wife and I are really, I guess it expresses our ministry when we go out from our church to minister out in the wider community. Heart Revolution has become the thing that really kind of, it's a signature thing that we do. So I want to explain what that is to you. I mean, it's not something that's going to be entirely new to you, but it is something that Jesus is calling us to continuously. And we actually need to contend to get on page with the Lord in terms of this heart paradigm that he brought to earth. Because the default position oftentimes for Christians can be to revert back to religion, which is outward performance and appearance and pretense, which is out of touch with the actual condition of our hearts. And so Jesus came to earth to bring us in touch with the actual condition of our hearts. And I mean, really, salvation is contingent on you coming to terms with the actual condition of your heart, right? I'm a sinner. I've rebelled against God. I need his love and forgiveness, and I need his free gift of salvation. So that's a heart transformation, isn't it? But then that's just the beginning, because God wants us to get on page with this heart revolution. And the way I now try to explain the heart revolution message is that Jesus brought the heart of the Father to earth. And Jesus was the living expression of the Father on the earth. And so he brought the Father heart of God down. Jesus was actually a great spiritual father. And he even said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? And we always think of him as the Son, which of course he is. But, you know, he carries this Father DNA, and he was the greatest father who's ever walked the earth. And he fathered those disciples into a place of a deep, intimate relationship with their Heavenly Father. I describe Jesus as this big heart on two legs. I mean, he's just all heart, right? And everywhere he goes, his mission is to bring people in touch with the Father heart of God. And that's actually our mission as well. And we can't bring people fully in touch with that reality unless we've been brought fully in touch with that reality ourselves. And so Jesus ministered the Father's love to everyone, but especially to his disciples. I mean, his ministry, we could say his ministry was training the disciples to equip the saints to, you know, heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse the lepers, to cast out demons, to heal broken hearts, to do all these amazing things, to preach the gospel, to present, to represent Christ to the world. Those things are all true, but I think his greatest ministry was a ministry of love. He loved on those disciples relentlessly. Now, in John chapter 13, verse 1, I'm going to turn there, and this is the first verse in what is called the Upper Room Discourse. John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. It's all in the upper room on the night that he was betrayed, and so it begins by saying it was just before the Passover feast, the night before. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. So there was an upgrade that night in the upper room, the upgrade room. I hadn't thought of that before, but they got a big upgrade that night. They got this heavy download of revelation, and somehow John pieced it all together and, you know, wrote down all those amazing, you know, words of Jesus in red right through, just so much of the words of Jesus in the upper room discourse. Now, I want to read this to you out of the Passion Translation. All throughout his time with his disciples, Jesus had demonstrated a deep and tender love for them. And now he longed to show them the full measure of his love. The full measure of his love. And as you know, he did the ministry of the basin and the towel, and he washed the disciples' feet, and he served them, and he loved them. And I reckon there would have been a lot of tears in the room that night as Jesus was humbling himself and just washing their feet. He was showing them the full extent of his incredible love. And so Jesus was the living expression of the Father's love. His message that night to the disciples in the upper room, John 16, verse 27, the Father himself loves you. And I think that would have been the recurring theme. It wasn't just in the upper room that Jesus said that, but he would have just held them and looked them in the eyes with his hands on their shoulder and say, the Father himself loves you and I love you. And he presented himself as the safest person in the world to these disciples. And because he was so safe, they could open their hearts wide to him and receive the full measure of his love into their hearts. Everything was contingent on those disciples being made whole through love, so that when the day of Pentecost came, they didn't just start to run and fall over and land on their nose and the whole thing just went pear-shaped and, you know, lapsed back into this dead religion. They grabbed that baton and they ran and kept on running with tremendous impact and went on to impact the entire Roman Empire of the time and turn the world upside down. But it was contingent on the work of God in their hearts, right? Had that not been achieved by the Lord, he could have trained them in how to do miracles. But he had to train them in how to host the glory of God in their own hearts and to carry that glory, the glory of the Father's love, and to carry that to the nations and become an expression of God to the earth, to become the representatives or those who represent Christ to the world. And it was contingent on the depth of the work of God in their hearts. And it's the same for us today. The depth of the work of God in our hearts is what gives us a capacity to sustain a life of fruitful service to God. Now, Jesus placed the Father's heart at the very center of his ministry. It was a heart ministry, and he was bringing a new culture to earth. And the culture that he brought to earth was a heart culture, because the culture of heaven is 100% heart. It's all heart. It's just all about hearts in heaven. And so Jesus brings this heart culture down to the earth and instilled this new heavenly culture into the disciples. And at the very center of that heart culture was this incredible passion to value hearts. And the defining thing about Jesus was that he, above all things, he valued the heart of the person who was in front of him. And he poured love and he poured value and dignity and honor into the hearts of the people he loved. He bestowed dignity. He bestowed value. He bestowed honor and he bestowed love upon the hearts of the people he was ministering to. You know, you can bestow dignity on people, or you can rob them of dignity by speaking to them in a condescending way or speaking to them in a demeaning way. You rob someone of dignity, or you can speak words that add value and add dignity to people's lives. And so Jesus valued hearts. It was his supreme value. It was at the center of this heart culture that he brought down to earth. He taught extensively on the value of every individual person. I was saying last night in the Saturday night service that, you know, he starts off saying, you know, how we're more valuable than a sparrow. And not one sparrow falls to the ground except your heavenly Father knows. How much more valuable are you than the sparrow? And I'm thinking, okay, well, that's good to know. We're more valuable than sparrows. And then later on, he tells the story about the guy whose sheep falls into the ditch and on the Sabbath day, and how he went and rescued the sheep. But then he goes, but how much more valuable are you than a sheep? So you get an upgrade there from the sparrow to the sheep. But then later on, and he kind of, where he lands it is, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lost his soul? Do the equation there, you know. One human soul to God is worth infinitely more than the whole world. You know, he can actually destroy this heaven and earth and create a new one in a heartbeat. You know, it's not a big thing for him. He doesn't have to work himself up for it. In fact, he's actually going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And we're going to get to see him do it, by the way. Think about that. We didn't get to see it the first time, right? Says in Job, he created the universe and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Well, they are some kind of angelic being, order of beings, and human beings hadn't been made yet, but we're going to be there when it says he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to get to see that, by the way, and it's going to be better than any fireworks display you've ever seen. And because he's going to show it to his sons and daughters. Come on, guys, come and watch this. 5, 4, 3, 2, it's going to be good. I'm looking forward to that. Anyway, so what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? How valuable is one soul to God? Of infinite value that Jesus would look at every person and say, I will die for you. And that's how much he values you and I. So Jesus showed value, and valuing hearts really lies at the center of the heart revolution message. I'm trying to normalize this message. Normalize the heart revolution, because that's what Jesus brought to the earth. But you know, the problem is we can very easily lapse into the soul-deadening influence of religion in our lives. And it is soul-deadening, because it focuses on outward appearance, it focuses on pretense and presenting ourselves some way, sometimes in a way that's inconsistent with who we are on the inside. And of course, that's what the Pharisees did. And Jesus came as a cult buster to break open this Pharisaical cult and rescue everybody who was being tormented by the Pharisees, who were just putting endless religious trips on people. And so Jesus came to set people free from religion and bring them into relationship. And I always say, well, you know, we get the first three letters right, R-E-L, and then we go into religion instead of into relationship. Relationship with God, intimate relationship with God, is the remedy to religion, because it's an engagement of our heart with God. We're engaging our heart. We're bringing our heart before the Lord, the burning fire, and allowing our hearts to be literally set on fire by this consuming fire, who is God, and having our hearts burn and to come alive in the presence of God, and not to go into soul-deadening religion. And so the opposite of the heart journey is the religious journey. To just do a religious journey, no. Sorry, it's not gonna cut it. God is looking for a deep heart journey that we go on with him, where he literally takes our heart, makes it brand new through the new creation, and then begins this supernatural transformation process. And I've actually written 3 out of 4 volumes of a series I'm writing called the Supernatural Transformation Series. The first one's called The Knowledge of the Heart. It's a primer to get us on page with what God is looking for in terms of heart response and heart journey. The second one is called The New Creation Miracle, and that looks at the new creation that God has wrought in us in giving us a brand new spirit and a brand new heart. That's the foundation of our new heart journey in Christ. And then the third volume is called The Heart Journey. Right, aptly so. And that looks at the journey of disentangling ourselves from 7 arenas of entanglement that we are sort of by default entangled in. But God now wants to disentangle us from the world, from the flesh, from Satan's lies, from emotional brokenness, from demonization and demonic infiltration into our lives. And there's a couple of others there too. But anyway, those books are out the back, and there's some other resources there you might be interested in. But in order to really get on this heart journey with the Lord, we've got to install a component. And it's often a missing component in our lives, and it's valuing hearts, because that's heaven's greatest value. And it's meant to be our greatest value. God wants it to become our greatest value in terms of valuing the heart of the Lord and valuing our own heart and valuing the hearts of one another. And a lot of times Christians can actually get into this rhythm of valuing other people by doing ministry, but in the midst of ministry, you can lose your own heart as well. And I was speaking to some missionaries in the island of Lombok in Indonesia recently. Most of them were Westerners, and some of them were not in a good state of repair. The guy who invited me wasn't actually there. He was on 4 months of furlough back in Australia getting some repair for his own heart because he was so busy trying to care for the needs of others that he wasn't looking after himself, and he burnt out on the mission field and had to go home for a season. And a lot of the other guys there weren't in much better shape, to be quite honest. And I spoke to them about valuing their own hearts and not seeing the call to missions as this call to just go and lay down your life to the detriment of your own soul. Because, you know, we're called to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, right? And so there needs to be good, healthy heart care. Keep your heart with all diligence, right? That's a big challenge, isn't it? Come on, let's face it. As Christians, that is a big challenge for us because the temptation to draw back into religion is really strong. And so we've got to keep on that cutting edge of constantly stirring our hearts before God and letting God impact our heart, letting Him sow the seeds of deep level transformation into our hearts. I find that when I don't engage with God from my heart, my default position is to go to my head and just go to analysis. And I've very much noted in my own life this propensity to run a mental commentary on life that is just like, it's a never-ending commentary. It's just it's my mind just reeling off. It's analyzing every relationship, analyzing every situation that I find myself in. There is a running commentary in your mind, right? But that's not necessarily the voice of your heart, because your heart has a voice and your heart is crying out to be nurtured, and only the love of the Father can nurture the deepest places in your heart. And so we talk about the heart versus the head, right? People get trapped in their head. They get stuck in their head. It means they're not engaging in their hearts with God. And some people have called it the paralysis of analysis, where literally you're just analyzing life, but you're not really letting the presence of God, the glory of God, to impact your heart and set your heart on fire, which is why our hearts grow cold. Which is why we have this propensity towards lukewarmness, where we just neglect our heart and it begins to go cold and it goes hard. Interesting, well, water goes cold. When it goes cold, it goes hard, right? And it's meant to be boiling. The word zeal, actually, the Greek word zelou, means to be kept at boiling point. And we're meant to keep our zeal for God, but it means keeping our hearts on fire. Jesus said, "I would that you were hot or cold, but don't be lukewarm," you know. And so that's all about the heart. It's all about keeping our hearts. And so we don't want to go to our head. We don't want to go to this place where we're just analyzing life. We want to go and learn to live the heart journey where we go deeper down into the stuff of our lives, where there is pain, where there is shame, where there is fear, where there can be threads of depression, where there can be some deep level emotional brokenness and rejection and all these things, these wounds that we accumulate living in a very sinful world. And these are the things that Jesus wants to bring healing into, because He came and He said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted. And that's humanity, that's the world, the brokenhearted world that we live in. And I just think that is such a headline. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Lord has anointed me. There's an anointing of the Holy Spirit to bring healing into broken hearts and make hearts whole again. That is the heart journey. And so Jesus spent a lot of time teaching His disciples to live with an open heart. As I said earlier, He presented Himself as the safest person in the world so that their hearts would open. When you're in the presence of a scary person, an angry person, an abusive person, what does your little old heart do? Shuts those steel doors and erects those barriers and fences to keep the scary person out, right? And we live in a scary world. And so we're dealing with scary people all the time. So you might be thinking, yes, I'm dealing with a scary wife or a scary husband. And so we can be scary to each other, can't we? And so because of that, we can shut our hearts down. But Jesus had to sort of shepherd them into this place where they could live in an open-hearted manner before God. When our hearts are open, it's because we feel safe. If our hearts are closed to someone, it's because we don't feel safe. And so Jesus ministered safety to the disciples by presenting himself as the safest person in the world. And as a result, their hearts opened to him over a period of 3.5 years. And so they could receive the full measure of his love and be transformed by the Father's love. And that's what God wants to do with us. Paul sought to build a community of open hearts. He knew that spiritual transformation was contingent upon the openness of somebody's heart to receive the love of God, not just directly from the Father, but through our brothers and sisters. Because we have this vertical dimension of our relationship with God, but we also have this horizontal dimension, don't we? And we can't say we love God who we haven't seen if we can't love our brothers and sisters who we have seen. And so part of our spiritual journey is this growth into community. Now, something went terribly wrong in Corinth. Paul said there was a split. There was some say I'm of Paul, some say I'm of Apollos, and there was this split that happened within the church, and a whole group of people were pulling away from Paul's apostolic leadership, even though he was the father of that community, and he fathered them in grace. And so he says, on two separate occasions, in 2 Corinthians 6 and 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he implores the Corinthians. He says, "Oh, dear Corinthian friends, we have spoken honestly with you. Our hearts are open to you. If there's a problem between us, it is not because of a lack of love on our part, but because you have withheld your love from us. I'm talking now as I would to my own children. Open your heart to us." 2 Corinthians 6, verses 11 to 13. And he wasn't done yet. In the next chapter, 2 Corinthians 7, verses 2 and 3, he reiterates and he says, "Open your heart to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together." That's community. That's family. Where we walk through the hardships together, the loss of loved ones, and we comfort each other. And we walk through the celebrations, the births, the marriages, the anniversaries, the birthdays, the high moments and the low moments of life. We do it together as family. We do it together as community. And so Paul says, "Open your heart to us. We've not been unsafe people. We've presented ourselves as safe people." But he says, I've said before, you are in our hearts. Paul had invited them into his heart. Not that they live in there the way Jesus does, but his heart was open to them. And the problem was that they'd closed their heart. And so Jesus, coming back to Jesus, he was all about teaching the disciples to live with an open heart and to value hearts. And that was why the love of the Father could go pretty deep into their hearts. With hearts that are open to God, the love of God can go very, very deep, and it can bring very deep transformation. And it's a supernatural transformation. It's not a natural transformation. It's metamorphosis from the inside out. And so Jesus always went after the issues of the heart. With the disciples, he was constantly speaking into issues of unbelief, issues of fear, issues of competitiveness, rejection, all the things that were going on inside their hearts. He addressed issues of pain. He addressed issues of sorrow, grief, brokenheartedness, sin issues, unbelief issues, rejection issues, shame issues, fear issues, anger issues. And he always sought to bring people into this encounter with the Father's love, knowing that the Father's love is like the active ingredient that is going to change the equation. It's going to shift us into a new place by encountering the Father's love. And so he always went after the heart. He knew that the experience of the Father's love lay at the core of this healing on the inside that never ends. It keeps on going. it's meant to begin at conversion and keep on going, but sometimes we can actually abort the process. We can actually derail the process. And some Christians can just lapse into religion and they're not getting any traction in their heart journey. So we've got to start getting traction in our heart journey. Is this resonating with you today? Come on. Now, I want to introduce a concept to you that the Lord started speaking to me about last year. You know, when we talk about the ministry of Jesus, we call it the kingdom ministry, that Jesus brought the kingdom of God to earth. He taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, just as it is in heaven. Heaven come. Let your glory come. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory." And Jesus went about doing the works of the kingdom, breaking demonic strongholds, prophesying into people's lives, the Father's heart, the Father's love, ministering into broken hearts, preaching the gospel, breaking demonic strongholds, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. And of course, I'm referencing Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, which some theologians have called the kingdom mandate that the Father gave Jesus. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me." And he lists off all these dimensions of ministry. That's kingdom ministry. Now, kingdom is an interesting word because the word kingdom in Greek is basileia or basileia, one or the other. And the word king is basileus. And the word reign, ruling and reigning, which is what a king does, is basileuo. And the word royal is basileuos. So you got basileia, basileus, basileuo, and basileos. And you can see they're all related words, right? King, kingdom, reign, royal. Now, kingdom ministry, I want to submit to you, is a form of royal ministry. It is the royal ministry of King Jesus who brought this royal ministry down to earth. And he now pours this royal ministry into your heart. He pours this royal ministry into my heart. It's the ministry of King Jesus. So they are effectively royal deeds. They are royal acts, which is what the book of Acts is about. It's the Acts of the Apostles, but it's the Acts of Jesus through the Apostles. The works of Jesus. That's why it's called the book of Acts. But these are royal acts, royal actions, royal deeds, royal works. And I want to submit to you this idea that Jesus brought royal heart therapy down to earth. He brought a form of therapy that was entirely supernatural in origin. It wasn't a naturally conceived therapeutic technique that he was wanting to hand on and just write the self-help book so you could get the technique. And this is something that was entirely relational. Relationality with the Father and his love was at the center of this therapeutic model. And of course, the word therapy comes from the Greek word therapeuo, which appears over 50 times in the New Testament and just means to heal. So a therapist is a healer, but Jesus is a royal heart therapist, and he comes with royal heart therapy to your heart and to my heart, and he seeks to pour that royal heart therapy into your heart relentlessly, and there is a river that flows from the throne of God. It never stops flowing, and it's not a case of God withdrawing his grace and his love, ever. He's able to make all grace abound. His love never fails. There is a river that flows. The streams thereof make glad the city of God. This river doesn't stop flowing, so this ministry never stops flowing. The question is, are we getting under the spout where the glory comes out? Are we positioning ourselves to be impacted by the glorious kingdom ministry of Jesus? Are we receiving that royal therapy? Now, Jesus came with this comprehensive package of deep-level heart therapy designed to lead us into supernatural transformation. And Jesus intentionally sought to pour the experience of the glory of the Father's love into the hearts of his disciples. I love this concept. Royal heart therapy that makes our heart come alive in the presence of God. As we engage the fire of God and our hearts are strangely warmed and set on fire again and again, our first love is restored. We're brought back to that place where we are arrested by the love of God. and it eclipses everything else. And it has this capacity to dissolve bitterness, to dissolve pain, to dissolve deep level anxiety, grief, all the things that beset the human race. We now have access to the glory of the Father's love. We stand in hope of the glory of God. And that hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So we, as born-again believers, have been ushered into this place, and we now have access by grace into this place where we now stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In other words, the door's been flung open wide to access the glory realm. Now glory comes on hearts. Glory comes on the hearts of the sons and the daughters. Glory comes on our relationships when we host the presence collectively, two or more gathered in my name. A lot of Christians are royal therapy deprived. And in that state, their hearts atrophy. That's dead religion. That's why people leave the church and go into these New Age festivals in search of power, in search of love, in search of revelation. And so we are the people who host heaven here on earth. We have access to this realm of heaven. And a lot of Christians have not had the exposure to quality kingdom ministry that they need. So we want to raise up houses all over the earth that somehow take a hold of this kingdom ministry, and we receive it, and freely we receive, and then freely we give it away. Because that is the principle of kingdom ministry. Freely you receive the kingdom, freely we give the kingdom. It's the Father's good pleasure to give the kingdom. We receive it like a little child. Unless you become like a little child, you can't receive the kingdom. And then we know how to give it away because we've received it, but only because we've received it. It's this principle of dealing with the log in your own eye, then you can see clearly to help your brother remove the speck from his eye. It's this principle of comforting others with the comfort with which we have been comforted. We need to receive the comfort in order to be able to comfort others, right? Or to give away love. We love because he first loved us. It's always, the kingdom is always built on the principle of freely receive, freely give. And so Jesus defines this royal therapy that he brings into our lives, which transforms us from being orphans to being sons. And I love what Jesus said in the upper room to the disciples. Early into his upper room discourse in John 14, verse 18, he says to the disciples, "I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you." And that describes the human condition. Because this word orphan is the essence of the broken human condition. And it's pointing towards adoption. It's pointing towards sonship. And so Jesus says, "I will come to you." And he even said to them in the upper room, "And I will live in you." And they're kind of like, "That's really weird, Jesus." It's kind of weird, but it's pretty cool. If you're leaving, I would like you to live in my heart. And so Jesus says, "I will come to you and I will step inside you." The spirit of the Son comes into our heart. That's the spirit of sonship, the spirit of adoption. And he comes and he lives on the inside. And we now cry, "Abba, Father." Just as he cried, "Abba, Father." Under duress in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried out, "Abba, Father, Papa." And we now cry that spontaneously because the spirit of the Son comes into our hearts. "I will not leave you as orphans." And from heaven's perspective, this world is just one giant orphanage filled with orphans who are completely estranged from the Father's perfect love. But as we grow into our sonship, as we start to step into the dimensions of the glory of our sonship, as he brings many sons to glory, we get to experience the adoptive love of the Father. And we know what it means in our heart to be adopted into his family. The spirit of adoption is the most important thing in our hearts. That we feel adopted. That we don't just cognitively understand, "Oh, I was an orphan, now I'm adopted." That's really cool. But think about an orphan who has neither father nor mother. maybe ravaged from war, and someone comes out of the goodness of their heart and brings that child into a beautiful, loving family where they're fed and clothed and nurtured and loved and poured affection upon. And what an incredible revolution that would be for that orphan child to be taken into family. And that's the picture of what God has done with us. God has poured out the spirit of adoption. He has not given us a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Fear, love, right? The opposite of fear is love. The opposite of love is fear, and perfect love casts out all fear. And the spirit of adoption is an experience. And it should have happened when we were born again, but for a lot of us it didn't, because our feeling center has been pretty shut down. But God wants to awaken that feeling center in our heart so we can begin to feel the Father's love and be transformed by the Father's love. And believe me, it is an experience, and it is meant to be an experience, and it's meant to be an ever-deepening experience. It's a relationship with God. It has this powerful relational dimension that draws us into intimate fellowship with God. And that word fellowship, koinonia, it really is intimacy. It's an intimate connection. You could call fellowship intimate heart connection. That's what it is. And so we've been delivered of this spirit of slavery, because that's, I'm thinking slavery to sin, because in chapter 6 he talks all about slaves of sin. And of course a slave is in fear of his master. I think the New Living Translation says we shouldn't be like cowering slaves in fear. You know, a slave, do work, or, you know, we're going to throw you out. You know, so, you know, a son abides in the house forever, but a slave doesn't abide forever, Jesus said. And so, you know, slavery versus sonship, it's a powerful concept, isn't it? And sometimes people would adopt, like Paul with Onesimus. Was it Onesimus? In the book of Philemon, I think he adopted Onesimus and fathered him. He was formerly a slave. And so this is a beautiful picture. But this is the journey. Our heart journey is really a journey from being an orphan to entering into the experience of sonship, into the glory of sonship, bringing many sons into glory, as Hebrews chapter 2 says. What does that mean? Bringing us to glory. It means bringing us into the glory of the Father's love, because Jesus, when he talked about glory in John chapter 17, when he was praying, he said, the glory that you've given me, I have given them. And Father, I pray that those whom you've given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. So it's got a lot to do with glory. But then he goes on to say that the love with which you loved me may be in them experientially. And that they may enter into this dimension of oneness with the Father and with the Son, even as you and I, Father, are one, I in them and you in me, in this beautiful open-hearted relationship of love. These are the things that Jesus, who ever lives to make intercession for us, is praying night and day for you and I, that we will host the glory of the Father's love. We will experience the glory of the Father's love, and we will do it together in community. We will do it together in family. We will host the glory in our own hearts, but we will host the glory in community. Amen? That's what it's all about. That's why we pull people together. As a pastor, I'm always gathering. You see, orphans scatter, but sons gather. Jesus said, those who are not gathering are scattering. And so we're called to have this adoptive love in our hearts, where our heart has been activated by adoptive love, and we begin to move in this adoptive anointing. And it is an anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's an anointing to be able to minister adoption to other people. In the same way God has adopted us, we can adopt one another as my brother, my sister, my spiritual father, my spiritual mother, my spiritual uncle or aunt. Aunt, I say. I also say Isaiah. Like that? Isaiah. Not Isaiah. I taught for 2 years in Oregon in a Bible school, and I had to say Isaiah. And they actually were quite charmed by the way I said Isaiah. They like my accent. And but the spirit of adoption. You know, Paul moved in an adoptive anointing. He adopted the Corinthians into his heart. That's why he was devastated when they closed their heart to him, because he had this open-hearted connection with them, and the enemy came in and robbed it and stole it away. And there was this horrible split that was going on in Corinth. And he says, you know, you've got all these instructors in Christ, 10,000 in fact, but not many fathers. I've begotten you through the gospel. And so the church in Corinth was going astray. And so the next verse, this is 1 Corinthians 4, if you want to write this down. The next verse, Paul says, for this reason, because you guys have, you're going astray. For this reason, I'm sending you my faithful and beloved son, Timothy, who will remind you of my ways, the more excellent way, the way of love. What was going on in Corinth was people were getting caught up in knowledge. The whole focus was on knowledge, but instead of love. Because the Greeks sought after wisdom and knowledge. And Paul came in with this strong relational paradigm of connection. Connection to God, connection to one another. It's a heart paradigm. It's a relational paradigm. And so he says, there's a mess in Corinth, but I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my faithful and beloved son, Timothy. I'm going to send my beloved son. And he will remind you of my ways, the ways of love. You see, God wants to raise up a generation of beloved sons and daughters. He sent his one and only son. Now he has this whole generation of adopted sons and daughters. And now he wants to send beloved sons out into the world, because sending an orphan will never do. Sending an orphan will not cut it. Orphans reproduce after their own kind. Put an orphan in the pulpit. Give an orphan a microphone. Scary thought. They'll reproduce after their own kind. Put a father in the pulpit. Put someone who's carrying the heart of adoption. And you'll feel adoptive love flowing through that person. Because it's an anointing, and Paul moved in an adoptive anointing to adopt people, to say, I choose you to be my brother. I choose you to be my sister. To journey together, to live together, and to die together, because you are in our hearts. And he had this vision for a heart-based community of people who would gather together and host the glory of God on heaven and release heaven on earth. It's the most beautiful vision. And it's a vision that we're called to live for and to die for. It's the greatest of all visions. And so when this spirit of adoption is activated in our heart and we mature in our sonship journey, I think one of the greatest indicators of maturity in love is the ability to adopt others, to embrace them into your heart. Now, we're talking here about open-hearted community. We're a community of open hearts. That's the glory community. My wife has almost finished writing a book, 5 or 6 years she's been spending. It's called The Glory Community. It's about John 17. It's asking the question, what would a church look like that really answers the prayer of Jesus in John 17? Think through the dynamics of that prayer of John 17. What was Jesus really praying for? And what would it look like for that prayer to be fully satisfied here on earth? That's the heart journey that you and I are called to. And at the center of that is the spirit of adoption. Huiothesia is the Greek word, adoption. It means to place as a son. God sets the solitary in family. He places us in family. He places us in the Father. He places us in the Son. He places us in the Spirit. And that is where you are now. You are in the Father. You are in the Son. You are in the Spirit. You've been placed there supernaturally. And now you get to enjoy the glory of the Father's love. Amen. Let's stand. I'd like to pray a blessing over you. I'm not just road testing the latest theology here. This is our journey. This is our journey. 18 years of a journey into community together. And any of the gems and jewels that we've been given are to give away. Freely receive, freely give. So let's just pop your hand on your heart, if you will. Or place your hands out before the Lord, whatever you like. Father, I thank you for this wonderful company of called out ones, the ecclesia, the called out ones, called out of darkness and into your marvelous light, Lord. To be a community, Lord, that brings incredible glory to you because you pour out your glory upon us. And Father, I thank you for the glory of the Lord that fills the temple of God, that the temple is full of your glory, Lord. We declare that this temple is full of your glory, Lord, that this is the house of your glory, Lord. This is the habitation. This is where heaven touches earth. And Father, we thank you for the glorious spirit of adoption, Lord. And I pray right now that you would overshadow every heart in this place with the glorious spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out from the core of our being, Papa, Abba, Father, where the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are sons and daughters, beloved sons, beloved daughters of God. Father, I pray that the spirit of adoption will go deeper and deeper and deeper into these broken hearts of ours, Lord, and that you would heal our hearts with your love, God, and you would make us a company of people who truly love one another. By this will all men know that you are my followers, my apprentices, by your love for one another. Father, break our hearts open with love. We pray, Lord, for the glorious outpouring of the love of God upon every heart in this place, Lord, where our heart is set on fire by your love, where the spirit of adoption burns on the inside, and then we find this new capacity to adopt others into our hearts, to welcome others, to put out the welcome mat and embrace others around us, and to truly love as Christ loved us. Father, I pray your great blessing over this great company of people, that Lord, here in Greenwich, Connecticut, Lord, there would be a community raised up of mature sons and daughters who are on this maturing journey of the spirit of adoption, the spirit of sonship. Lord, put the spirit of adoption all over us and let it do the powerful work that you want it to do in our hearts. Father, I commend to you my brothers and sisters in this place, and I pray down the glory of the Father's love over every one of us in the beautiful, precious name of Jesus, who brought this glorious heart revolution to the earth. Father, I thank you. Lord, that joy comes from the outpouring of your love upon us, Lord. That you bring joy, you bring peace. You pour your glory out upon us. And you bless us from heaven, Lord, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Lord, we open our hearts wide to you because we feel so safe with you, Jesus. So safe where we can open up our hearts to you.
Perfect in all of the ways, you are perfect in all of your ways, you are perfect in all of your ways.